again for this evening, and though, Lord, we tend to muddle things up a bit like we did here tonight, you, Lord, are not the author of confusion. And so, Father, as we now jump into the study, I pray, God, that this thing that we know is the Passover, which meant something so dear to those people so long ago, has really lost its significance over the year, and it's simply now become nothing more than ceremony. And even for us as Christians, Lord, as New Testament believers, we look at the Passover and we even treat the communion table, which is a New Testament sort of symbolic of what we're going to be talking about. We treat these things so lightly, Lord, and it should never be treated lightly, because this is the symbol of great cost, as we sang this evening, Lord, about the cross and the importance and the significance and the just, you know, just immeasurable wealth and worth of what took place that day, represented by this that we call the Passover. So, Lord, open our eyes and allow us to see what you want us to see as we move through this, and not get wrapped around the axle with notes and PowerPoints and all of the other stuff, Lord. This is about your word. May we understand it in a way that it changes our lives. Because if that's not going to happen, Lord, then we're spinning our wheels. So, Lord, we give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now I'm going to flash through the PowerPoint to get us to page 6. So this is going to be basically review. Why am I not jumping forward here? There we go. This is the menu you can see and all that stuff. We're going to start in the background. Old Testament origins. Now, this is stuff that we've already talked about, so I don't want to spend the time here on this. We've gone over this stuff 100 times. This is basically going to be your page 2. Through 5 is what I want to jump through, because there's just no sense in going back over this. But I'm just going to read through this. You have it in your notes. You can read the same thing. The Passover is the Old Testament feast that celebrates and remembers God's liberation of Israel from Egypt. Remember, the focus point of the book of Exodus, which God is able to set them free, is the beginning of what we understand as redemption. That to set his people free, there had to be a price that was paid. And that's really where the Passover is going to point to. Now, we all know this: after Joseph saved Egypt from starvation, the Israelites lived in Egypt as guests. You find that there, of course, in Genesis chapter 41. Now, remember, in Genesis chapter 46, we learn and we understand that there were 70 Israelites with Jacob and his 12 sons who entered the land of Egypt, where Joseph, God had placed Joseph, to receive them. Now, I want to just spend a couple of minutes on this, even though I know we've gone over this 100 times, but this is so significant for us. Remember that Joseph, we've all learned and understood about his life and how terrible it seems. His brothers betray him. They're going to kill him, and then they decide to just sell him as a slave. We know he's sent over there as a very, very young man into Egypt. We know how he's mistreated, how he's beat down. He's thrown in prison. He's ridiculed. He's all of these other things until, of course, we know the end of the story. He is elevated in the eyes of that Pharaoh, and becomes second in the land of Egypt. So all of that suffering that Joseph went through for a number of years of his life had a purpose. And the thing that I'm stressing here is that we like to think that God's blessing is evident by not suffering. And that is absolutely contrary to everything the Scripture teaches. And there's this mentality on the TV, this word of faith stuff, this all of this other stuff, that if you're this, and I keep listening to these guys, and it's all positive thinking, and it's all, there's nothing wrong with that stuff. But the examples in the Scripture are, God may put you in a place where you are going to suffer to ultimately fulfill his purpose. Are you going to be okay with that or not? And that's the lesson that we learn. Because that whole thing about Joseph being there, going through all that and elevating him to that point, was so that God would prepare a place through that suffering for his people. 70 go in Genesis chapter 46. When we get to our chapter here tonight, chapter 12, we're going to see that there were 600,000 marching men that exited during the Exodus. That's just men of army age. 600,000. So that tells us that the 70 rapidly, in a period of 430 years total, that in 430 years, that 70 has turned into, it's estimated to be about 2.5 million people. That's what God did. That's what Egypt was about. God put his people in Egypt to grow them as a nation and then to lead them out into their land when they were ready to do so. And we're going to see where God leads them out, and they're now called the armies of Israel. Because now that God has a mission for them, he's got a land for them to take, he's got a direction for them to follow, and he moves them out. And things have certainly changed since the days when Jacob entered Egypt. So eventually, as we know, after he enters Egypt, we know that the Egyptians forgot about Joseph. We talked all about Amenhotep is now the ruler there, and he hates the Jews, and he hates all this. And we talked about as the oppression of the Jews, okay, for hundreds of years, overburdened with work and mistreatment. The Israelites suffered a great deal and called out to the Lord, we've gone over all of this. God responds to their cry by calling Moses, who challenged the Pharaoh and Egypt's power. The book of Exodus explains how God freed his people from Egypt. In other words, redemption. Because you can't set something free unless the price that holds them is paid. That's redemption. Okay? To be bought for a price. The definition of redemption. Because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, God punished Egypt with the 10 plagues. That's where we've been looking at now in chapters 7 through 11. We understand that. Remember, I personally prefer to call the plagues judgments because I believe that's more of what they are, because plagues can be a natural thing, but these things were supernatural things. Although they were, God used natural means, God supernaturally imposed them. So I believe they're judgments rather than plagues. And then, of course, for all of this, the thing was not about Moses or Pharaoh. It was about the God of Israel and the gods of Egypt, represented by Pharaoh. Okay, but instead of recognizing the true God of heaven and earth, Pharaoh grew angry and oppressed the Israelites even more. And one way Pharaoh increased the Israelites, and we saw this, was refusing to give them straw. Again, we don't need to go over all this. We've done this. However, God would not be denied as the plagues continued. The suffering shifted from the Israelites to the Egyptians. Remember, we read now, starting in that fourth judgment, that God says, now I will draw a distinction between the land of Egypt and my people Israel over there in Goshen. And we've been looking at that all along. Now, God sets up that we read last week where he's sort of introduced, I guess, the 10th plague that's going to come, but it has not come yet. It's going to come here in chapter 12 later on in the chapter. In fact, there's only two verses devoted to it. But that's why we took the time last week to talk about and point out the idea that it's God that does this, not like the movies have presented where it's some smoke. It's God that brings this judgment, because only God is qualified to do so. So as the plagues continued, the suffering shifted from the Israelites to the Egyptians. Really cool picture there. Probably easier to see than your black and white, but anyways. And then the Old Testament origin, the nation paid dearly for Pharaoh's stubbornness during the last plague, that is the nation of Israel. God killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, including Pharaoh's own firstborn. And, of course, that brings us, let me get flipped over here. No, not quite. We're almost there. Including Pharaoh's own firstborn. And then God gave his people a way to escape the destruction. Now, what did I do here? Did I jump it? No. Okay. God gave his people a way to escape the destruction. The blood of the perfect lamb could take the place of the firstborn of the family. Now, we haven't really read this yet. We're going to. Cute little thing, isn't it? And then God gave Moses specific instructions to follow the night punishment passed over the Israelite. That's in Exodus chapter 12. And then one more slide here. They were to sacrifice the perfect lamb, mark their door frames, make unleavened bread, and gather bitter herbs, because it was a night of bitterness and suffering because of sin represented by Pharaoh and that. And we all know about the door frame. We're going to be talking about that, so I don't want to spend the time here. The Israelites ate this meal standing up, ready to leave. So the idea behind this was they were to partake of this. They were not to be steadfast. They were supposed to be mobile. They were supposed to be ready to go. We're going to tie all of this together, so don't worry about it when we get there. So here we go. Now we're on one more page. I'm sorry. I'm jumping ahead of myself here. The feast was to be repeated throughout the generations as a memorial forever. Now, what I want to do, I want to take this because we're at a point here where I want to jump back into the passage. Now, let's begin to read here in Exodus chapter 12. We're just going to read a few verses, and then we're going to jump back to the PowerPoint and explain all of this stuff. But there's a lot of that's going on here, and I don't really want to miss any of it. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, listen, this month shall be, now notice this, your beginnings, okay, your beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, what you need to understand, and I put on my own PowerPoint presentation, I'm going to show you this in just a minute. I don't want to jump ahead here because it's throwing anybody into confusion. You need to understand that God establishes the nation of Israel by raising them up in Egypt. And then right here, he initiates how they are going to tell the times that are going to relate to their feasts and their festivals and their traditions and so on and so forth. Okay? So this is the religious calendar. God later on is also going to set up a civil calendar. Okay? Now let me show you what I mean here. I've got this written up and we're going to take some time on this. In fact, this may be all we get to. So when you look at this, if you've got a good study Bible, they'll have this in your Bible. I wanted to put it up on the PowerPoint, though, so I could talk about it and explain to you. Now notice that the Hebrew calendar, remember this, this is a very important point, that the Hebrew calendar was based on 12 months of 30 days, okay? In other words, a 360-day year, not 365, okay? We're going to talk about that in a minute, how God changed all of that and what he had them do. But what I want you to see is that this 360-day calendar by God was divided into the religious calendar, but also into the civil calendar. Now, what we just read in the first verse there of chapter 12 in Exodus is that the first month of the religious year was this month called Nisan, or Abib, okay? But in the civil calendar, it's the seventh month, okay? We're not going to deal with that. There's too much to get into on that because this all has to do with the whole aspect of Israel as a nation versus Israel as the people of God, because there is a difference, okay? Now, what you need to understand is the modern equivalent of that, and this has not changed since the day God initiated that, is our March to April. In other words, the spring, okay? Now, here are the feasts. And again, we're not going to be getting to these today. Some of them we will, but obviously you can see we're not going to get to all of them. But these are the feasts that are celebrated in the fall that begin in Nisan. And we're going to see it's actually going to be the 14th of Nisan where this Passover is going to take place. There's the reference for it. We just read it. But also the Passover is followed immediately by another spring feast, which was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the Feast of First Fruits. Okay? Now you can see 50 days later, if you go from the 14th there down to the next month is Siv, which is the second religious. Third religious is the month of Sivan, which is our May to June. That's 50 days later, they celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. For them, it was called Weeks, the Feast of Weeks, because there were 7 weeks of 7 days between the Feast of First Fruits and the Pentecost, okay? Don't worry about all of the details. We're going to get into all that because we're going to be taking and breaking all of these feasts down. What you need to understand right now is that when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he fulfilled to the day every one of the fall or the spring feasts, every single one, to the day. He was crucified on the 14th of Nisan. Okay, he was resurrected with the unleavened bread. The first fruits is the resurrection, and then the Feast of Pentecost was celebrated 50 days later, which we have Acts chapter 2. There was 10 days that Jesus was with after his resurrection with the apostles. And remember, in Acts chapter 1, he said, "Stay here until the promise," and then he's taken up for them, right? 40 days later. So there's the 10 that Jesus was here, 40 days in heaven, 10 days later making 50, the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to the church, Acts chapter 2. We call that the day of Pentecost. Okay? So when Jesus was here, his first coming, he fulfilled every one of these on the exact date that they're established back here in the law of Moses. Coincidence? Probably not. Now here's what's interesting. As you can see, here's the rest of them, and we're not interested in these. But you get down to here, notice August, September, now you get down here to the sixth month of Elul, but the seventh month is Tishri, okay? That's our September to October, where we all now are now. There were also festivals and celebrations that took place in the fall, which is the period of time. Those are the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, also obviously known as Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles, to them, the Feast of Booths. When Jesus came, he did not fulfill one single one of these. These will be fulfilled when he comes back again, which is why we are not to set a date. We can set a time, because he will return in the fall, because he's going to fulfill these things. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out, the Feast of Trumpets, the blowing of the shofar, the ram's horn, whoop, and stuff like that. We know that when the Lord comes, he's going to come with the last trump, right? And then he's going to exercise judgment on the Day of Atonement, and his blood is going to cover, and so on and so forth. And then his people will celebrate out in their homes, as he, you know, for us that have gone before, we're going to celebrate in God's presence the liberty that we share. Those things haven't been fulfilled yet. They will be when he returns. And people say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's too bad. If he fulfilled these to the letter, then he will fulfill these. Make no mistake about it. And though people scoff at that, which is exactly what Peter said they would do, and they mock that and say, where is his coming? God is not slack concerning his promises. He's not. And so these things will happen exactly the way they were intended to happen. Now let me just throw a little fun point out for you. This doesn't mean anything. This is just a fun thing. Don't get wrapped around the axle. The Maya calendar ends in 2012. We all know that, right? Many cultures end in 2012. Everybody's talking 2012 now, right? Ooh, ah, ah, kind of thing. It's the end, blah, and stuff. Notice when it ends, December. It's right in the period of the fall. Interesting. Now, that does that mean anything? I don't know. Frankly, I don't care. Because what I do know is Jesus is coming. Remember the first message that Jesus gave when he was here and he went to the synagogue? And he was called upon, nobody knew who he was yet, and he was called upon the synagogue to come up and read from the Old Testament. And he goes to the front and he pulls his shawl up over his head, which was what you did then in the synagogues. And he chooses Isaiah chapter 61. And he says, the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel, right? To reach out to those in prison and so on and so on. And to proclaim the day, how does that go? The acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closes the scroll. Why is that significant? Because that's what all of the first, the spring feasts are all that. He stopped in the middle of verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 61 and to proclaim the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. He left that off because it was not his mission on his first coming. He was explaining this to us that day so long ago, and we read about it 2,000 years later by him simply reading a passage from the Old Testament. So that's why this calendar is so significant for us. I mean, do we really care if we're in the month of Abib? Does it really matter? Well, not so much, except that these are the things that took place. And obviously, this is the month where we celebrate Easter and so on and so forth. What? Isaiah 61, I'm sorry. Feel free to throw your hand up. I won't hassle you for it. So I just wanted to point this out because you see what God is saying here, verse 2 in chapter 12 of the Exodus? This month shall be your beginning of months. This is where God initiated all of this, right here in Exodus chapter 12. Isn't that exciting? I think it is. Because what he's doing here so long ago, before his people ever even left Egypt, He's completing, or adding to, whatever you want to call it, his plan of redemption. And so often we read a verse like that and we go, oh, and then we look down here at our little footnote and it's like the month of Nisan or Abib. And we just go, okay, so what? Without stopping to realize what that verse is saying to us. That is the verse that's going to recognize the sacrifice of the Lamb, without which there is no redemption. It all started here, some 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. That to me just, I don't know, it just gets me. And so I was thinking, ooh, you know, I thought I'd just talk about it. I thought, no, I want to show the calendar because I want you guys to see this. Because this is so significant. It really, really is. And this whole concept of him fulfilling these things on his first coming, And leaving these until the second coming, to me is just absolutely stunning. And for the skeptic or the mocker and the scoffer and all of the others, and I'm talking, forget that we know the world's going to mock. I'm talking about people that are supposed to know better because they claim to follow the scripture. You see, they'll take the scripture on their own terms, and they'll fly by and miss this kind of stuff. So anyway, that's what's going on here. Now, there's another part to this. There's a second part, because we're moving on. The eighth month within the religious is also obviously the second in the calendar. The ninth is another one where we get another celebration in the month of Kislev. Now, in the month of Kislev, which is our November to December, remember, their months run from about mid-November to mid-December. Remember, they were 30-day months, okay? Not 31 days or 28 days for a leap year. No, no, 12 of 31, okay? You see, this is what was going on here. This is where the Feast of Hanukkah came in. Now, this is not, and that's why the little asterisk is there, you can see down here, this is not a God-ordained feast, but it is celebrated by them, and it's not that God is opposed to it, he just didn't establish it to be obeyed by his people. So what is Hanukkah? Hanukkah is basically a 12-day celebration. We know the 12 days of Christmas and all of that stuff, because after Antiochus Epiphanes of Greece entered the temple and desecrated the temple in back in what year was that? About 3rd century BC, roughly. Okay, he entered in there. Well, the Jews, this is the period of the Maccabean revolt, and they came in there and they basically whooped them and kicked them out of there and stuff, but he had desecrated the temple, and so they had to take 12 days to purify the temple before, as Jews, they could go back in. That's Joseph Maccabeus and all of that stuff, the Hasmonean period and all that stuff. Don't worry about all that. But that celebration, they instituted this thing that they call Hanukkah to remember the 12 days of purification of the temple after Antiochus sacrificed a pig in there and defiled the temple. Okay? That's what Hanukkah is. That's celebrated in November, December. Now, if you move on down here to the 12th month of the religious or the 6th month of the civil, you can see it's February to March. This is where they celebrate the celebration of Purim. Now, that is their celebration. You can see there the reference to this is in Esther. Again, it is not a God-ordained thing, but this is to basically commemorate the Jews being restored from through Queen Esther. With Mordecai and the rotten guy Haman and of course the Persian king Xerxes. Okay, so that's what they celebrate. Now, this here, you can see if they had that, then how do they keep the calendar straight? Because if they had a 12-month, 30-day-month calendars, well, in other words, 360-day years, how did they? You know, because you guys understand that you can't do that, right? It throws things off. So God had them established. You can hear it was called. Let me get my thing here. And it was called an intercalary month, and it was added about every 3 years. In other words, it took the place of them for leap year is what it amounted to. Okay, there was an added to the lunar calendar to correspond with the solar calendar. You know, some people understand that. You understand some people their calendar is based on the lunar, which I believe is the 360-day calendar, right? Is that right? And the solar calendar is the 365-day, right? So you got to do all this. This is not my point. It's not my point to get into this. But to point out to you the significance of that verse, this is all the farther we're going to get, is the two verses. Ay, ay, ay.
That's a Jewish saying.
What is it?
Oy, oy, oy.
Oy, oy, oy. Oy, oy, oy. Oy, oy, oy. Now that goes back to my Jewish roots, my grandparents. But I really wanted to stress this idea of this month shall be the beginning of your month. It all starts here. And it all starts with the Passover, because the Passover is Jesus Christ. That's why this is so significant. For the Lord to redeem his people, the lamb had to be sacrificed. Now, we all know where this is going to go, and it's probably a bit redundant that we keep talking about it, and we're going to look at a big slide about it and all of this kind of stuff. However, it is, I think it's necessary, because there may be some that don't understand that. So you're just going to have to bear with me as we move through this to help those that don't understand. Okay? But we're going to see that Passover celebration, the taking of the lamb, the setting the lamb aside, the taking it and making sure that it was spotless and that it was tested and that it was qualified. In other words, it met the standard to be the sacrifice. It was then separated and then it was taken out notice out, and then it was slaughtered at the night, and then it was to be partaken of every person as an individual, and none could be left over. And then the blood of that thing, of that lamb, had to be put on the lintels, the representative of the heart, where the blood of the lamb covers us. And so when God looks on us and passes over us, he no longer sees us, but the blood of the lamb, which we just sang. How many songs did they sing today that were about this? And I can assure you, we didn't coordinate. That's what I said earlier. God always does this. It's amazing to me. So this whole concept, you see, and goes back to what we talked about last week, this mindset, or in our mindset, our modern mindset, this idea of blood and, ooh, look, it's glory, stuff like that. No, it's not about the goriness. It's about the life that the blood has in it. Shut the blood off, life ceases to exist. It cannot exist without it. Oxygen cannot be moved around the body without the blood. It can't. So from that aspect, that's the kind of the angle that I wanted to take. And had we not messed up, we would have got at least a little bit further. But we'll call it an evening there. But isn't it really cool? Now, you see, like I said earlier, many of us, we see these Hebrew Bibles in our Hebrew calendars and stuff, in our study Bibles and stuff like that. And we look at them and we go, oh, this is kind of cool. But we never stop to think about why those things were put in there. Those things were put in there because, as I've said from the get-go, everything that God did was putting before his people, including us. This is about my son, Jesus Christ. And again, how many times have we said this? Jesus, to the religious, you search the scriptures daily because in them you think that you have eternal life. But it's these that speak of me. But you would not come to me that you will have eternal life. John chapter 5. That's what he's saying to them. They missed. Their own calendar was established to point them so that when Jesus showed up, they would have went, my goodness, this is Mashiach Nagid, Messiah, the Prince. He's here. How do we know? Because he fulfills it all. We're going to look at all of these things, the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, I don't know if we're going to get those because there's some of them aren't in Exodus, and we may jump out there and talk, but we want to focus on the ones in Exodus. But we're going to see how every one of these things is Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, he is everywhere. So when you see a Hebrew calendar and can't pronounce the month, don't look at it from that perspective. What is happening here that God is showing you about Jesus Christ that you may not have known before? You see, that's the significance. Learn to see simple things like this month. What month? See, when I see things like that, of course, I understand that's my job. I just go, what month? And it just makes me want to go after it and dig in there and find out what he's talking about. Because clearly, to say this month means that this month is different than every other month, or it wouldn't be called this month. Therefore, if it's this month, it's more important than every other month, so this month is pretty significant. Huh? It jumps around in our calendar, but it's on there, because remember, that's you're trying to equate the 365-day calendar with the 360. Well, because we don't follow the lunar calendar. We follow the solar calendar. But religiously, and that's what's ultimately going to happen later on, the civil calendar is going to match the one that we follow, as the West follows the solar calendar. But for religious purposes, they stay on this. So their Passover does not move. It's the 14th of Nisan and has been since this day. It doesn't change, and the 360-day calendar never changes. That's why God set that religious calendar up.
Okay. Well, why is Christmas always December 25th?
Yeah, but that's different because we don't know the date Christ was born. No one knows that. That's an assumed date. We don't know Jesus was born on December 25th. Nobody knows that.
Then we don't know when Jesus died on the cross.
We know that he died on Passover on Nisan the 14th. Which was Passover in the month or in the year of 30 to 32 AD or whatever it was. So you see, that's the point. God's religious calendar, by saying this, what Jesus did would not change. It was irrevocable? Irrevocable, there we go. I'll get it out. See what I'm saying? That's the significance of the religious calendar. It does not change. Civil can bounce around. The religious doesn't. Passover is the 14th of Nisan from this day forward. Pentecost is 50 days later, whatever date that is, in the month of, what was that? Not Tishri. Anyway, you get the idea.
But you can't track. I think what Bob's getting at is you can't track his death or his resurrection based on the two calendars.
Right, exactly. And these are the reasons you can't do this. And I think God did that on purpose. Because if we'd have known the exact date that he arrived, we'd have done more than a Christmas celebration. Absolutely. The day would have become a worship, point of worship, and God never intended it for it to be. You know? But we do know the resurrection. That was fixed because the resurrection is what verified and validated all of this that God had said. Therefore, that day is fixed. Isn't that awesome? I love how God does this. We tend, you know, this again comes to our modern mindset. Oh, we've got our calendar. See just what we're talking about here? We want to make the Bible fit our time frame and our cultural perspective and our, you know, 2009 a view of the world. And God says, no, no. You need to understand what this meant when I established it. And if that's not good for you, then you've got a problem. And I love that about the scripture. And that's what I shared with these guys today. And this, you guys have heard me say this so many times about, you know, somebody said, well, that's just your interpretation. No, that's not my interpretation. That's what it says. Remember when we talk about interpretations, we're really talking about what?
Opinion.
That's what we're saying. The only interpretation is what it says. You can't interpret it any other way. Now, your opinion may be different than what we've been talking about, but you can't interpret this differently. This is the 14th of Nisan. Period. It's non-negotiable.
Well, do you have fixed rules for moving this Jewish calendar forward? I apparently do. I mean, is this...
The added month?
15, well, it's only a 15-day month. It's every 3 years.
Yeah. Me either, dude. You're talking to the wrong feller. But isn't it? But you see, that's the fascinating thing that God has done here.
But they do it, though.
They do.
It,
yeah.
So we need a Jewish scholar.
Yeah. Well, and see, this is the thing. If we had, and I've always wanted to do this. Some of you may have had a chance to do this, and I actually tried a few times, and it just didn't work out to get a Messianic Jew, a rabbi, to come in and do a seder. And celebrate the Passover and hear what they have to say. We all know about the hidden, well, maybe you don't, you're gonna find out about the hidden matzah and all that kind of stuff and the cup and all of this kind of stuff. But I wanted to hear about this stuff, the day, and why this is so significant as a Jew, and especially a Messianic Jew who understands what that was all about, and hear their perspective. And wouldn't it be cool to ask them those questions you just asked that a guy like me, I don't know. I just think it's so awesome that God set this, and no matter what we think about it, it's established.
That's even worse, because the Romans had a messed up calendar.
Oh, yeah.
Until the Egyptians and Julius Caesar got together and
fixed that, yeah. But, well, and then you got the whole thing that happened, what was it, about 700 B.C., where the earth tilted a little bit, right, and changed everything. Wasn't that 700 B.C., or there was an axis change or shift or something, if I remember right? I don't remember, but it's something to do with all of that stuff. Yeah. Well, they had to make an adjustment. That's what I understand. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, it wasn't like from 20 degrees to 30 degrees. No. Yeah, it was just a slight shift.
But our variation in Easter, it isn't an attempt to catch up to the Jewish.
No. It's to just remember that during the spring, this is when Christ was resurrected. Yeah. Yeah, it's not an attempt. You're right. That's a good way to put it. Right.
Okay. Right.
Oh, Julian calendar. That's, see, now you're getting into a whole other thing, because that's the one we used in the military, right?
Well, are you saying it's like the second Sunday of...
Right.
Yeah. So date is irrelevant.
It's not. It doesn't correlate to this calendar, my understanding.
Yeah, that's right. It's like, that's true. Yeah.
Oh, but it has something to do with Passover.
Yeah, it's always within, what is it, like within a week or so of the past, the Jewish Passover. That's why if you look on a calendar, if you've got a calendar for the last 4 years, you'll see it'll say on the Jewish Passover. It's in 06 it was on the 15th. In 07 it was on the 16th. But the Passover stays the same. It doesn't change, and this is why. It's really interesting. About 4,000. Dude, I'm totally confused. But, yeah. But isn't it cool? You see the very point that we're talking about, that we don't get it? That's what I love about it. God just said, I'm going to do this, and you know what? You guys are going to try to figure this out, but you know, you're not going to be able to, but it's okay with me. Because this is the month where it begins, and I'm just like, oh, okay. Yeah, the wisdom of the wisdom of men is the foolishness to God. You know, wow. Fun stuff, huh? So I'm hoping, what I'm trying to do in all of this is to get you to see that this is not just old, dry, Old Testament reading. It's not. It's exciting. It identifies and directs who we are as 2009 Christians. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, this is really fun stuff to talk about, Lord. And the good thing is that regardless of what calendar we use, what dates we set or don't set, you know precisely when things are supposed to take place. And it's going to happen in your time, not in ours. And we're so grateful for that. But Lord, we thank you for that which you established, this beginning of days, the beginning of redemption. For without that, Lord, we wouldn't even be sitting here and talking about these things. So your faithfulness, Lord, through the years and the stuff that stretches the imagination beyond its a comprehensive point. I mean, it's just an amazing thing, Lord. And it just shows us how great you are that you would even consider us for a second when there's so much more. So, Lord, thank you for being there for us. Thank you for, as David said, what are we that you are mindful of man? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.